So I'm going to start today again from the scriptures we read last time, and I'll read another one. Let us start, we have about three of them. We'll read from the book of Galatians chapter 5. Because of time, as I'm reading on, I will jump here and there so as to save our time. It says in verse 16, it said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." He said, now verse 19, I'm jumped on verse there. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger." Please notice that. These are all deeds of the flesh. "Disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you," that is, I'm forewarning you now like I did before, "that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He now said the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something here. In verse 19, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. Then verse 22, he said, "But the fruit," one single fruit, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." That is, what he was saying is this: there are deeds that you carry out, and those deeds are seeds into the realm of the Spirit. And when those deeds have borne forth fruit, this is the fruit that they are going to bring out. I want you to understand the principle there. That here he says that there are deeds of the flesh. Let me just say something to you. Deeds are seeds. What did I say? Deeds are seeds, all right? That is, there are things you do. That's one thing Christians must understand. And I'm going to explain something again to us today. That is, the work of Christianity is actually simple if we put our efforts in the right places. Let me say that again. The work of Christianity is actually simple if we put the effort in the right places. You will see here that he talked about the deeds of the flesh. They now talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And what I want to emphasize from there briefly before we go to other verses is the fact that when you're talking about fruit, fruit is not something that's dependent upon you. Did you hear what I said? What is dependent upon you is the seed that you plant. That's why later on in that book of Galatians, he tells you that you must make your choice. Either you sow into the realm of the flesh or you sow into the realm of the Spirit. That's in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6. That is, anyone who is practicing the deeds of the flesh will end up reaping corruption. But anyone who is doing certain works, which maybe we may mention as we are going on, he's sowing into the realm of the Spirit. And what you find is that what the first thing you will see produced by his seeds into the realm of the Spirit is what he was talking about in that Galatians chapter 5. So that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and all of those things. Now, what I just want to emphasize, we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit now. We've talked about walking the Spirit before. What I just want to bring out is the fact that he said those who do the deeds of the flesh, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. And we have said it again and again, but we can't say these things enough. The kingdom of God is not something you find in heaven when you die. The kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is where? All right, so okay, I'm getting two conflicting replies there. They're not really conflicting, they're both correct. Somebody said the kingdom of God is inside us, which is right. But what you take things in context. My context is as opposed to heaven. The kingdom of God is on the earth. Do you understand? It is when heaven comes down to the earth. Of course, it comes down through us. Do you understand? So it is first and foremost established inside your heart. But the emphasis here is that the kingdom of God is not something you experience when you get to heaven. If I let me click into my message now, having made that statement, what I want to teach today, and I think the Holy Spirit has finally agreed, you understand what I'm saying? I want to teach it last time, but then it didn't work out last time. We talked about sanctification being the will of God. Now let me just talk about that today now, because it has already connected. If you are doing this job, you know. The Lord is good. Now this is the point I'm taking off from, all right? And that is the fact that he said that those who practice these things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, please listen to this. There is a way Christians watch sin, talk about sin. And that's the main thing I want to explain today. There's a way Christians look at sin, and that has been a problem. This issue is we want to make heaven. I will try my best not to get into controversy. But let me say it again. God is not looking for who to send to hell. He has enough. There are plenty. Broad is the way that leads to hellfire. And many people are already working on it. God is not coming to church to go and see which Christian he will send to hellfire. Did you hear what I said? Christians are not working or, you know, putting in their effort so they can make heaven. That's not Christianity. Heaven was made the day you gave your life truly to Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? You know, because sometimes people ask me questions. Is this a sin or is this not a sin? And you'll see what I'm going to talk about in a moment. Let us assume, for example, now, I gave you 2 cups. I tell you, if you drink, okay, another question people ask is this. Which one is a worse sin? Is it this one or the other one? Lying, is it a worse sin than fornication or adultery? Stealing, is that one worse than lying? Now, I actually have some understanding on sins that could be worse than others. All right, I do. Okay? And they exist. But I normally don't bother analyzing that to Christians. And this is my reason. Imagine that I give you 2 cups. And I tell you that this cup, both of them contain poisons. It's a drink. You can drink it. All right? This one will kill you at the end of tomorrow. If you drink cup number 1. Let's even make it 3 cups. Cup number 2 will kill you. You will suffer for you will enjoy for 1 week. Suffer for 1 week. Then die at the end of the 3rd week. That's cup number 2. So it's not as poisonous, obviously, as the first one, right? Then the last cup, you won't die now. But after 6 months, your stomach will grow a cancer. They do not kill you after 2 weeks. So you have 6 months and 2 weeks to live. Which one will you drink? Answer me like you're here with me. Does it matter which one is more poisonous? You now go and tell your wife. You know, he said that one is more poisonous. So I decided to take the one that's least poisonous. Is it by force? I didn't say if you don't take it, I will shoot you. I just told you these are the 3 cups that are in front of you. You can refuse to drink any one of them. The question of which one is more poisonous, therefore, is just of academic relevance. Let those who are working in the lab be discussing that one. Those who are living life, they don't care. We will not drink any one of them. All we want to know is it is poison. Once it is poison, I don't want. Don't discuss with me which one is more poisonous than the other. Bear that one in mind when it comes to sin. I'm going somewhere. The first statement I made is that Christians often look at it and say, I want to make heaven. And actually, for me, that makes working for them quite difficult. They go around every day asking which one is a sin, which one is not a sin. And the problem they have is that if I do this one, I die, will I go to hellfire? There are churches, and listen, this is not right, that they want to, look, everything, I went to church when I was a youth, it's a very well-known ministry that's still around, all right? When I did my youth service in the corner of Taraba State, where I was there, one day I saw a young boy preaching to his neighbor, to his friend. I was in the military barracks, all right? I was doing my national service then. So I was just walking on the road. I saw the guy talking to his friend, preaching to him, encouraging him to follow him to fellowship. And I was excited, because we're somewhere deep inside one corner, you know, close to Cameroonian border, all right? Gashaka local government, all right? So I just called the boy and said, which church is your own? He told me, where is it? He told me where it was. So I got up on Sunday morning. I was happy. At least I found a church now to go to. I dressed up, got to the church. Whew, Father in heaven. We did the normal singing, that is the way they sing there. I'm not bothered. I can sing hymns. That was not a problem. So they sang the one they used to sing. It was not very hot, okay? Actually very calm, all right, like a hymn. Everybody sang. Then the pastor came up to preach. Jesus is my Lord. I can remember in my life only one other time I have felt that oppressed. Only twice in my life do I remember that I felt that oppressed. That is, my spirit was crushed. Why? Because every statement he made was, you say you are a Christian, you are still selling cigarettes, not smoking it, selling it. You will die and go to hell. Number one, that's not true. But I wasn't selling cigarettes. Neither was I smoking it. My issue was not, why are you condemning me? He said, hey, you say you are a Christian, you are still abusing your husband. Let me tell you, you will die and go to hell. He must have said that thing for 1 hour. I came out from a background of learning the word of faith, in which I was taught the truth that says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying selling cigarettes is good. I think you need to love money and love the world to be selling cigarettes, to be making it. Somebody asked me, should a Christian work in a cigarette company? I asked you, should a Christian sell poison? It's a simple question. Redefine it properly. Should a Christian sell poison? Go and answer that one. Once you've answered it, you've given yourself an answer. By virtue of my profession, I understand cigarettes. I'm not in the school of thought of people just say you smoke cigarettes and you go to hellfire. It's not even true. I've told you that one before. It's not true. This man used to smoke. What is his name? C.H. Spurgeon. Before you say, hey, good. He also had gout and had arthritis. Do you want gout and arthritis? So if you want to justify it, I can tell you, if you refuse to accept the deliverance of God from cigarette smoking, you will have lung cancer. But who wants to have lung cancer on the earth? So please, I'm not, because Christians sometimes they get hung up on who is going to hell, who is not going to hell on small. So whatever, you know, remember I had to write that tract, who is going to hell, when people started removing their earrings. Why? Because they said, if you wear earring and wear jewelry, one joker died. And did she die or she had a vision? Which one? Both. Okay. She died and had a vision. Now, this is the point I'm making. Okay? So, Christians get hung up on those things. But I'm saying to you again, that is the reason why they actually don't live a good life for God. Once I went to preach for a friend of mine, he was so concerned about the fact that he said most Christians are going, somebody saw a vision and said most Christians today are going to hell. Is it true? I said, well, I don't know, because you see, when they talk about Christians, they are political Christians. You get my point? They were brought up, and then when you feel a form, it is possible that you can go to a church, big cathedral, big churches, and 90% of those who are there have never given their lives to Christ. That is possible. I told you about my landlord, who said he got born again in his 50s, yet his father was a bishop. He said he got born again in his 50s. His daughter was a university student who went to campus, learned the word of God, gave her life to Christ, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of evangelism was in her and her friend. So two of them came home to see her father. Said, Daddy, you need to give your life to Christ. And the man was looking at, what are these children talking about? But then they finished explaining to him, he realized he was not a Christian. Because the man never, never consciously, deliberately gave his life to Christ. He just started going to church because he was from a Christian home. Christianity is something that is not passed down by heredity. It's not. Everybody has to deliberately, at one point in their lives, give their lives to Christ. So it is possible a lot of people go to church, all right, and they are not Christians. It is possible. Some of them, this will surprise you, some of them enter into ministry. They go to Bible school, get ordained as ministers of the gospel. They conduct weddings, they preach every Sunday, and they will go through life for a very long time and not give their lives to Christ. A retired bishop in the Church of England, all right? The man is the patron of the homosexual, you know, group of people. I saw him on TV and he said that he stopped believing in God when he saw the attitude of the church towards homosexuality. He was a bishop, now he doesn't believe in God anymore. Because the Christians refuse to support sexual perversion. Forget what is politically correct. The word that we're reading earlier, when talking about immorality, impurity, that impurity there is referring to sexual perversion. And the man, and this guy was a bishop. Once, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he described a Bible school teacher, a lecturer, who asked the students, how many of you here don't believe in God? Bible school. And a number of people put up their hands. And then they called one of them and said, look, I'm just curious. You don't believe in God. What are you doing in Bible school? He said, it's a good job. What he said literally, let me give it to you, the words he used. He said, there's good box in the God racket. And I said to you before, listen, most musicians who sing Jesus is coming don't believe in him. Most of them, they don't. There was one that was very popular in Nigeria at that time. I've been to a church before where he came to minister in songs. And he started with, I worship you, Lord. We worship you. I told my wife, that guy is not a Christian. And I had my reasons. And then one day, people were using his music for worship in church. When you go to church, praise worship, they sing his songs. People will raise hands and be sing. When they sing his songs, I didn't used to sing. Anywhere I go, you're singing the song. I refuse to sing it. My conscience did not agree. People were using these songs to enter into the presence of God. Then one day, I was somewhere. They now reported his exploits. I told the person telling me, call my wife. Ask her what I told her years ago. That I said, this guy is not a believer. If you are not talented, your talent is half. One group of people that will always accept you are Christians. So a lot of musicians break through by singing Christian songs. Then when they have become made, they now leave the church and say, "Now don't try for us." Church is a place where you get easy practice. You always get an audience. Join the choir. You have small talent like this. They give you a microphone. You are in front. You are practicing your gift every day. You see, let me not sit on that. But a lot of times we say it's backsliding. Many times it's not backsliding. They never believed. Some of them grew up in church. You understand my point? All them Whitney Houston and all, they grew up in church. These girls, they fine-tuned their voices in the choir. The first opportunity they had to go the way of the world, they went that way. Some backslid. I'm not saying there's no backsliding. But some never believed. So when that man said that he saw a vision, that most Christians are going to hell, I said, on that premise, I agree. If you are counting Christians by those who come to church, on Sunday, just wait outside. You see these people on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. You know where you see them. You know what they do. Then Sunday morning, 6 a.m., they have reached there. If you marry a man or a woman because of what you saw in church, you're in trouble. I'm telling you the truth. Now, please, I'm bringing up something. That vision is correct. It's possibly correct if I'm using that premise. But if we are talking about true Christians, those who sat one day and said, Jesus, you are the Son of God truly. I give my life to you. I accept that you died for me. And then they started walking according, you know, and they tried their little, you know, effort to walk according to his ways. Hear ye the word of the Lord. It's hard for such a person to go to hellfire. God does not want him to send him to hellfire. One such man was so crazy, he took his father's wife. And Paul said, I need to discipline this guy so that his spirit can be saved. Some people say that eternal security, once saved, always saved. Christians, I didn't say that. I don't believe in the principle of eternal security. I don't believe that one. And again, my reasons are scripture, are verses from the scripture. Jesus said, be careful that I don't erase your name. That means there is an eraser. I am just saying he doesn't use it often. That's what I'm saying. Number two, the scripture I want to quote, Paul was writing. He said, anyone that has come to the knowledge of the truth in the book of Hebrews, and then he shall drop back. He explained that it gets to a point, there's no longer a sacrifice for such things. That those who get to a particular point, and then they drop back. And that one, he was warning them about Judaism. There are those who first believed, people don't understand what we're talking about here. There are those who first believed in the gospel of Jesus when it was preached to them, but because of persecution, they went back to Judaism. We're not even talking about they went back to smoking Indian hemp. They went back to partying. They went back to chopping government money. That's not what we're talking about. They just went back to the matter of Judaism, saying righteousness is by works, the works of Moses. Paul warned them that you follow that pathway, you're doomed. So I don't believe in eternal security. That's the point I'm making. However, having said that, let me say to you again, if indeed somebody deliberately gave his or her life to Christ, hell is not an option. I'll leave it like that. Somebody says, you are giving people license to sin. Number one, I'm not in the business of awarding licenses. I am a teacher of the word of God. I just tell you the truth. What you want to do with truth is your problem. Not mine. I could tell you that your father is very rich. I saw his will. I'm a lawyer. I'm not supposed to tell you this, but the man has willed $500 million for you. And you are going to get it when he dies or when you hit the age of 50. If he doesn't die before that time. That is true. Truth, I've told you. If you decide that because of that, you don't go work again. You wake up in the morning. In fact, wake up. You're not even they wake up again. Everybody wakes up, you are still sleeping. They are going about their businesses. You say, why are you not going to work? You say, your father is poor, that's why you are working. Those of us that know what is waiting for us. See, it's not my fault, it's not your father's fault. It is that you are inherently irresponsible. And then the time the money will actually come, you won't be able to use it. You will lose it in 3 days. If you were a good person, and I gave you that information, you will be out there learning how to invest money, how to make money, practicing with small, small money. So that the day it will come, you have the capacity to carry it, you won't go crazy. What I'm going to say is that what truth does to you depends on the kind of heart you had before. Anybody who hears this gospel and says because of that he can sin was never a Christian. You hear what I said? That is proof that she's going to hell. That is proof that he's going to hell. Do you understand my point? That is proof because if you say nobody will catch me, does not mean I'll start chewing grass by the roadside. Why? Because I'm not a goat. If they say no, nobody will catch me, I should eat anything I like, in all honesty, it is what I'm eating now that I will still continue eating. Because I'm eating for strength, I'm eating for health, and I'm doing my best now to eat what is good for me. It's only you say that, no, camera is not watching you. They know you're a man of God. Nobody's even bothering what you told you are eating in your house. I'm not going to change it. Please, I don't know why I just sat on that one again. Let's understand scriptural truth. What we need as human beings is to truly give our lives to Christ. And as Christians, that's where I'm going now. As Christians, this is what we're talking about. This is why I went into it. When Paul said it to the Galatians, he said that those who practice these deeds of the flesh, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's what I want to talk about. What he was saying is simple. And that's what I've been talking about. The fact that you're a Christian, that's why Paul said in that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which was our main text, okay, for the earlier parts of this message, just because we're already many times it's in our minds. He said that we have a promise. He went into chapter 7 and said, because we have that promise, what's that promise? I will be your God and you will be my people. He said, for that reason, come out from among them and be separate and do not touch the unclean thing. And I will be a father to you. And we explained that when we use the word father, when Jesus said, I am, when he explained that God was his father, they wanted to kill him. Because what he was saying was weighty. It was not just a small thing. So Paul was saying that if you are going to have that experience in life, if you are going to have that experience, then you have to purge yourself of every defilement. We'll talk about that. Now what I want to bring out here is this today, okay? That heaven cannot come. Now listen to what I'm saying carefully. The way we have described the presence of God cannot be experienced by the Christian who's practicing these things. That's what he means when he says that those who do these things do not inherit the kingdom. Let's talk about uncleanness as an example. When I was a medical student, I trained University of Benin. So the psychiatry they do in University of Benin is very, very intense. The reason is because the faculty was started by mostly by psychiatrists, people like Professor J.C. Abier, Ayo Biniti. They were the ones that founded the faculty. So they had a very solid foundation of psychiatry for medical students there. We used to do a full course in psychiatry. My main exam, finals in psychiatry, I took in Usilu Psychiatric Hospital. And the young man who was my patient for the day, it was Indian him that drove him mental. So whether you will go to hell or not, are we still discussing that? We are not. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is what God wants him to be in this life. He will never be because of defilement of the flesh. By virtue of that same profession, my training, if you are ready to stay here with me for a few minutes, I can give you at least 20 deadly diseases that are caused by cigarette smoking. There are some of them that are not deadly. Bad breath is not deadly. You know what they call bad breath? Halitosis. It's a problem, but doesn't kill. One day when I was in school, one girl in my class, undergraduate, she sat beside me that day. She turned to ask me a question. I almost threw up. God knows I'm not exaggerating. I almost threw up. I held my breath and strengthened my stomach. The girl smoked. She turned to talk to me, say, when did they say that lecture will be? Do you know? I stopped breathing the moment her breath hit my face. I had to hold my breath. My stomach turned. Those ones, those are diseases that are not deadly. But the deadly ones, of course, you know the most famous one of them is cancer of the lungs. Lung cancer in pathology we divide into four major types. Three of them are found almost exclusively in smokers or those who live close to those that smoke. And those are the three commonest ones. Please, let's not discuss whether you are going to go to hell or not. One thing is sure, you cannot, no, we're talking about divine health. There are things you can't do and still be claiming the word of God concerning health. You hold your cigarette in one hand, say, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed. God will just slap you do you understand my point? It's called that you are tempting the Lord thy God. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. There are so many other ones. If you ever heard of, in fact, there are words that are still common in English. If you heard of words like emphysema, say disease of smokers essentially. There's one I used to terrorize my students when I'm teaching to make them wake up. The name is powerful. You'll be used to it. We call it thromboangitis obliterans. Thank you. Your hand just starts amputating itself. Because blood starts flowing to the tips of your fingers. Hands and feet. So the finger starts chopping off like that of a leper. You know leprosy chops off fingers like that also. This one starts happening. And it is not reversible. The best you can do is stop its progression by stopping smoking. It is a disease found exclusively in smokers. Who's discussing whether you will go to hell or you won't go to hell? It's irrelevant. It's totally irrelevant. Hell will come to earth because of you. Just like we can by our works of righteousness bring heaven down to the earth. Many people are bringing hell up to the earth because of their works. That is what we are talking about. Please, I'm happy I'm on my message, all right? The problem with sin, the problem with the works of the flesh for a Christian is that it makes it totally impossible for God to dwell in their lives like he wants to. That's it. So you now see, listen, let me just say something to you. Now, pause for a second. And I want this statement I'm about to make to soak into your heart. Anything your eyes are looking at, God is staring at them through your eyes. I want you to contemplate on that statement so you understand what I'm talking about. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Anything you are doing with it, you are asking God to do it. That is where you start answering whether he will agree or he won't. There are websites you go to, and God will pack his bags and leave your house. He's not angry. He won't send you to hell. Because you know God chooses his abode. You know that? Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And then my Father will love him. And then I and my Father will come and make our abode with him. There are homes that God lives in. When Jesus was sent out his disciples to go and preach, he said, go to the house of the person that is worthy. Then stay there. Eat your meal there. And stay there till you leave. Now that tells you something. That's how he behaves also. It is not every house that Jesus will go agree to stay. He visits some people. If you're a sinner, Jesus will visit you. You know why? He said you are sick. Please, you must understand what I'm saying here. That I have come to your home as a physician. Because when they said that this man is eating with publicans and sinners, he said it is the sick that need a physician. What he was saying is that he was visiting those homes as a physician, visiting the sick. But he would never abode there. He won't abide. Now listen, Lazarus is a very good story for us to use to explain this thing. The house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was a home that we know that Jesus used to stay. When he will arrive, I can imagine that they had a room for him. Let me summarize it like this. The time Lazarus died, Jesus said simply, if you like, die for a long time. I'm paraphrasing. When I come back, you will wake. That was the summary. That is, because that is the house I stay in, anytime I come to Bethany, don't worry. Anytime I get back, your brother will rise again. That's just an illustration of how what people experience when God lives in their homes. And I'm saying to you, God actually lives in homes. And what we are doing by our work as Christians is to create, first of all, in our lives, in our bodies. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are creating an environment that he can stay in. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, let me say it again. Anything your eyes are looking at, that's precisely what you are telling God to look at. It is as simple as that. Now listen to this. Any thought you are thinking is what you are expecting God to be thinking. I need to say it so that you understand. So when you are thinking thoughts of jealousy, as an example, you are angry with somebody, you are wishing the person bad. What you are saying is that, God, this is how I want you to think. You now ask yourself, is he going to think like that? If the answer is no, you know what he does? He packs his bag and leaves your body. Let me say to you, when anytime God leaves a place, you know what happens? Wahala packs in. Nothing is ever left empty. The day the Spirit of God left Saul, because he rejected him from being king, an evil spirit came and replaced it. When Saul was rejected from being king, his mental processes went haywire. Now, many of the things that we see in life as troubles, they are nothing but the expression of the fact that God has packed. Do you hear the way I said it? He packed. He left. He moved. He's no longer there. You know, I was listening to, you know, of course, I've listened to him a lot more in recent times. This man had a powerful healing ministry, Kenneth Hagin. And he was teaching on sickness, all right, diseases in the lives of Christians. And he said something. He was teaching to me. It was a minister's conference. And he said something that these are things he doesn't normally teach in normal healing crusades. Well, let me use my own words now to explain what he was trying to say. That is, he doesn't want to scare people. He doesn't want to discourage them. He just wants to teach people the plan of God concerning divine health. And those who can grasp those things, we grab them and they will get healed. He said, but many, he now began to tell stories of many Christians that will not get healed no matter what you do. And he'll tell you the reasons why. He gave an example of one young man who was a student in their Bible school. And that the guy, one day he was ministering, that's he, the man, of the pastor, Ken Hagin was ministering. And the students were there. And suddenly he had a vision concerning that guy and told him simply, you, see me. Because only he knew that if this guy does not change his ways, he's going to die. And he gave him maybe like within the next 1 year, the guy will be dead. So he said, so the man came to see him and sat down. He knew that there's nothing he would do. He understood that there was nothing he would do. If that guy falls sick, he will die. He said, but God gave him revelation ahead of time. So he was going to warn him. So he told the guy to come and see him. So the man came. Well, when he was in the story, he said, nobody knows who he's talking about because the guy changed his ways and all of that. And life was not going well for him. He said the guy was married but had eyes for other women. And he was a Bible school student. And he just understood. He just had a vision. And God just said simply, this guy is dead within the next 1 year. He's dead. That is, he is going to die. He said there was another fellow that he had a vision also that this guy was going to die. And he called him, "You see me." And the man did not come. And he said, his wife reminded him. That one was also married. He didn't tell us why. But the guy's wife reminded him, "Have you gone to see Reverend Hagin?" The guy said, "No." One other elder reminded him, "I was in that meeting when this man said, 'See me.' Have you gone to see him?" The guy said, "No, I've not gone and I'm not going to go." And within the year, the guy was dead. Just woke up one day, shouted, had a headache, rushed him to hospital, and that's it, he died. And, you know, I was thinking about it, that why did he not go to see the man? Something just struck my mind. I said, this may have been the reason. Because that man was a prophet. So maybe he was afraid that God had revealed some things in his life to the man, and he was not willing to confront those things. Listen, we're talking about the habitation of God. That's what I'm trying to explain. Let me say it to us straight. In fact, there's another scripture we should read, all right? Okay, I said we're going to read a number of them, all right? Okay, let's go to another one. I'll read it and I will explain. Go on with my explanation. Matthew chapter 5. Let me summarize everything I'm saying again before we go on with our explanation. The plan of God is that he will dwell in our... That is, will literally be God walking on the earth like Jesus was. Many of the things people pray about, they were not supposed to be prayer points. They were supposed to be things that would just be simply manifested in our lives as we present ourselves as the proper temple of God on the earth. Let's just read that again. Matthew chapter 5, I'll start from verse 1. I will end up around verse 11. Again, because it's long, I will jump here and there. I'll let you know when I'm, leaping. He said in verse 1, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples," not the crowd. The crowd came for all kinds of things. But his disciples came up to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach the disciples. All right? Began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," all right, that is, "you shall be satisfied with all the material things of this earth," he was saying. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." He now said in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice," he says, "and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I read this one before to emphasize what he said in verse 8. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, let me quickly explain what it means to see God again, all right? One of the challenges of course, that's the job of a teacher of the scriptures, is to help people understand the meaning of words that are used in the Bible, all right? When it says that blessed are those, that somebody will see God, this is the summary of it. It simply means that you will see the power of God manifested in your life. Are you getting my point? That's what it means. It means you will get to know God, you will get to understand him, so that his presence will be manifested in your life. It means that the power of God will show up for you when you need it. That's a major meaning of that. I won't say that's the totality of it, but that's a huge chunk of the meaning of when you say somebody will see God. Now, there's a reason why I wanted to emphasize that. Let me make a statement and I will amplify it. Christians, now listen to this, I'll say simply. Christians are supposed to have the best characters on the earth. That's the simple way I'll put it. And this is what he said. In fact, there's one scripture there I should read. It's still that same portion. Let's just go further down. I want to get down to something that he said. He said in verse 43. Now, we've read this one before. I'm just trying to get to a particular verse. That towards that end, it was comparing certain things. From verse 31, he talked about divorce. Remember, we were talking about surpassing righteousness. If you're not here, then you can go and get that particular message. It's in this series in which we talked about the righteousness that surpasses, all right? In verse 31, he talked about divorce, that some people say they can divorce your wife if you guys have too much disagreement. He said it was not so. Then he went ahead and explained, if you get down to verse 34, he said, talking about making oaths from 33 to 34, he set a new standard for Christians. Then he went, verse 38, that's the issue of an eye for an eye. He said, no, you turn your cheek if you're slapped on one. We know the story there. In 43, he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he said all of those things. Having said all of these, he now said at the end, therefore, verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You are not to be perfect as the world expects you to be. Do you get my point? Your perfection is not dictated by the standards of the world. Once Piers Morgan was interviewing Joel Osteen, and he asked Joel Osteen that, what do you think about homosexuality? Joel Osteen said, well, I don't know. The Bible says it is wrong, so it must be wrong. And I was really impressed. Because in America, most of the Europe today is about political correctness. Most of the things you hear people say, they don't believe them. Those are just the things that they have to say in the open. So anyway, Piers Morgan turned to him and said, what gives you the right to judge? Who made you a judge? Of course, that's what the world was saying. The world expects that being a good Christian, you shouldn't judge anybody. The current Pope made a statement once. I tried to understand what he was trying to say by it. Till now, I haven't understood it. Okay? But they hailed him and said yes, because he made a statement. Number one, he used the word gay. He was the first Pope ever to use the word gay. And it's a word I don't use. I try to use the word homosexual. Let's call a spade. And then he made a statement and said that if a gay man wants to serve God, who am I to judge? And the whole press, they were excited. This is a progressive Pope. God doesn't come into your life with his presence because you are popular with men. In fact, he said he will come if people persecute you for his sake. That is, God is closer to you when you are suffering because you are holding on to righteousness. And people are saying you are a bad person. So we're talking about be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're not talking about be perfect as the world sees it. If you get to your office and you are a troublemaker because you are the reason why they can't chop money, it's a good kind of persecution. Are you getting my point? So Jesus said here, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I just want to bring out that issue here. That the issue is about the heavenly Father's perspective. The heavenly Father is the reference. If the heavenly Father says something is wrong, it is wrong. Again, I'm not sitting on that. What I want to bring out here is the issue of perfect. I was explaining that Christians, you know, sometimes you didn't know you had to say these things. But you actually have to. I was talking about sin earlier. That sin, now we understand, it's not about who's going to hell or who's not going to hell. It's about who God will dwell in his life or whose life he will be found absent. When he's talking here about perfection, let me say something to you. We Christians are the standards of righteousness for the world. We are supposed to be. Let me put it like that. Any Christian, you know, people like to pray. They like to fast. They like to cast. Everybody knows how to reject something and cast something away. I told the story of that thing that Kenneth Hagin said to bring out something. And let me just say to you, especially those of you who are listening to me, God is not as nice as people try to make him appear to be. He's a just and strict Father. He's kind. He's merciful. But he does not continually overlook iniquity. Let me put it like this. If you're a businessman as a Christian and you're always lying, God will kill your business. Not the devil. I think that, let me just say it like that. No point trying to be, let's just say it like they say, oha. Drop the thing. Christians that lie, God does not dwell in their hearts. A lot of problems that Christians have, that's where it comes from. They are dishonest people. They are dishonest people. And if they are dishonest people, I'm saying to you, the miracles they are looking for will not come. Why? Because God is going to walk away out of their homes. You cannot resist the devil that you invited by disobedience. You hear what I said? You cannot resist the devil that you use your disobedience to the known word of God to invite into your life. You can't. He said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I was saying something to you earlier. Just remember this. I need to emphasize it. If you are talking, if those words can't come forth from the mouth of God, he walks out. That is, if you are uttering words, and God says, I will never say this. That is the point in which he walks out. And that's what I want to emphasize to Christians. We cannot bring heaven down to the earth except God can dwell in our lives. You know, you just have to say simply, but like I said, I didn't have to tell Christians this. But I'm explaining these things to help Christians understand how God deals with them. Sometimes telling the truth will cost you. God says, let it cost you, because once you are telling the truth, I walk into your heart and I sit down there. Do you know it's possible for God to be out of people's lives? You know that? And I can prove it. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Did you hear that? Jesus came to his house and he's knocking. What does that tell you? Somebody pushed him out and locked the door. Because he has come into the lives of Christians and is at the door and he's knocking. I say, if anybody will open to me, what does that tell you? And he wasn't writing to unbelievers. When I was a little Christian, those days, we used to use it to preach. As we come to your room on campus, we go from room to room evangelism. We knock on your door, we tell you that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Later on, somebody pointed it out that those letters were written to churches. They were written to churches. You know, in today's Christianity, of course, as I explained earlier, a lot of things people call Christianity is not Christianity. It's just churchianity. Yeah, a lot of people go to church. So we don't even know who's a Christian. And I'm preaching this season to let people understand that Christianity is not a joke. We have to take Christianity as a serious business. That is what it is. God wants to dwell in our bodies. You understand? So that anything your eyes are looking, gazing at, focusing on, the way your eye is focusing, you are saying, God, look through my eyes. I like one thing John G. Lake said once. He said, we don't look with our eyes. We look through. So God is inside you. You are telling him, you focus on something. You say, God, look at that. When you're uttering words, God says, this must be words that will come out of the body that I occupy. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. And without us fulfilling these things, we cannot bring heaven down to the earth. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. We read from that Galatians chapter 5. He said, those who do these things don't inherit the kingdom of God. Including things like outbursts of anger. You know, he put it like that. Many of the things that people will never confess as sin. They never thought it was going to carry them to hellfire. You know that. That's why I told you that this issue of hellfire, who's going to hellfire, is a problem. Christians, because they end up, to them that, I got angry. Why would God send me to hellfire? So they keep on getting angry. They don't think they have to settle down, do you understand? And work on that thing with the word of God and with prayer. They don't think about it. Why? It doesn't cross their mind that God will send somebody to hellfire because of it. But I'm saying to you, that is the reason why God cannot do inside that business. Many people's Christians, let me tell you something. Economy cannot ruin your business. Let me say it to you again. If a believer, the Bible says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. He did not say whoever. Did you notice that? In 1 John chapter 5, he did not say whoever. What did he say? Say it again. Whatever. That includes whoever. Because a whoever is a whatever. But the good thing about it is that it expands beyond whoever. Because sometimes businesses are born of God. A marriage is not whoever, it is a whatever. Anything you are involved in, childbirth is a whatever. Those children are not actually whoevers in that circumstances, you know. Under the circumstances, they are what? They are whatevers because they are something that you are doing. Though they are individuals, I understand, but they are an assignment that you are fulfilling for God. So they become what? Whatever. You know, ministry is not whoever. Ministry is what? Whatever. What am I emphasizing? A believer's business is a whatever. And whatever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. Now, I'm breaking an issue here. So you see that the economic problems is never the reason why a Christian's business does not do well. Forget what Forbes tells you. You can sit down. You know, I was talking to my wife yesterday. I gave her a word, you know, which I believe was the Holy Spirit sending me to tell her. It was a practical, it was something, but she answered me and I said, hey, baby, wait. Are you arguing with me? Or you're asking questions? There's no reason why I told her like that. Because the point she was trying to bring out, they were very logical. And so I said to her, if you follow those points you are trying to bring out, you are going to shut down the operation of the Spirit. What I'm telling you is not counsel. You know, some of us don't know how to say, thus says the Lord. Do you understand my point? I can't give you details. Something we just talking about in the house. You understand? So she paused. So I said, listen, I am not giving you logical things. I'm telling you that this is the word of God for you. Follow it and you will do well. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm making an issue here. If you want to follow logical sequence in life, you will be able to explain. You will see the physics of why Peter sank. Remember Peter? He was on water. And then Jesus said, come. Then he began to fear. Then he sank. He began to sink. And the Lord went, rescued him. And what did Jesus say to him? Why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. Where is your faith? We're using many words now. Why did you doubt? That is, he was saying to him, your sinking is not because of your weight. Did you hear what I said? That Jesus said to Peter, your sinking has nothing to do with your weight. Your sinking has nothing to do with the fact that water normally sinks people. Because if we took the sinking of Peter to the laboratory, I mean, we don't even need to go to advanced laboratory. Ordinary secondary school lab will be able to explain it. It's surface tension of water. Weight, mass divided by this, what do you call it? Square surface area, that gives the pressure that is mounting, which is greater than the surface tension of water, so the man has to sink. And the more he sinks, the amount of water displaced, you understand, is proportional. But that is in the open ocean, so the height of water being displaced is inconsequential. Therefore, he continues to, the exponential is in the way the x begins to approach to zero. You know? And it will make sense. But when you finish, Peter will say, Jesus will say to Peter, let us go. Between me and you, why did you sink? You doubted. All those analyses may make sense to the common man, but for you, believer, the reason why you are sinking is not because the dollar crashed, the naira crashed against the dollar last week. So the reason why you will sink, let me put new words to it now, is simply because the presence of God exited your business. Therefore, children of God, whatever is born of God overcomes. If we want our whatever to overcome, what do we ensure? We ensure that the presence of God does not depart from our whatever. That is simple. I'm saying to you again, the reason why Christian businesses collapse is because they don't put effort into ensuring that God's presence never leaves them. I'll give you an example. You promise somebody, I'm going to sell you this thing for 15,000 naira. You give a deposit for 7,000 naira. But then you went back to the market, wholesale price has gone up to 20. When he comes back to collect his goods, he gave you a deposit of 7,000. You're supposed to give him for 15. 2 weeks later, he comes back with the balance, 8,000 naira. But you went to the market in the process and found out that your wholesale price is now 20,000. The normal human response is what? You renegotiate. You explain to him. He should try and understand. Most people just lie about it and say, no, the one I thought I kept for you, I have sold it. Do you understand that? At the end of the day, let me make a long story short. You save money on that. You are going to lose minimum of 5,000 naira, right? Now, you have been very smart. You've saved how much? The 5,000. Praise God. At least you sell to the next guy for 22. You made your 2,000 naira. Thank God. You now had the 20,000 naira to go and restock. You almost lost that money. Thank God you did not. As a matter of fact, you did not lose that money. As a matter of fact, you lost the presence of God in that business. If you have this kind of insight, you have to choose. You will say to yourself, first, Oga, come, take, how much did I promise you? 15K. Where's my balance? Go, hey, look at God, say, dear Lord. And I'd be like, say, we shot 5K for that thing. Yeah, you look up to God and say, please, can you refund the money? I do that too. Though I don't sell things, but there are times I do things like that. If something happens on the road, and let's assume I'm going on the road now, you bash my car. And I look at the matter, I have to fix it, you run away, or I don't have time to be discussing with you. How much is it? I fixed it in for 25,000. Okay, when I reach house, I look, say, Baba God, this car is now our own. I don't like this sudden loss of 25K. I'm not joking. A lot of times, over the next few days, somebody will dash me 25K. I say, good God, you have paid for the damaged car. Yeah, I do that. I'll just look and say, this is unnecessary loss. For what? 100,000 naira because this car ran into something. I said, dear Lord, I need my 100K back. I'm not going to fight him. You know, it's between me and God. Do you know my point? Now, sometimes, I think why he does that for me a number of times is that he knows that I'm not so, it's not the 100K that's my issue. It's more of, let me be sure that we have settled whatever be the problem. You know, I don't believe in divorce. How many, you understand what I'm saying? I don't believe in divorce. I say it's divorce. Divorce, if you come near my house, I divorce you. So divorce respect. Divorce respect. Divorce respect. If you believe in divorce, he will visit you. I don't believe in him. He doesn't come near my house. People I've heard all kinds of funny things that come from the mouth of Christians. After all, I paid my tithe. How come this thing still happened to me? If you have ever said that, hear you the word of the Lord. Three is about to happen to you. You say, Pastor Frank, what are you saying? Quickly, if you don't want it, as you are living here, say, God, you know, I said that thing to you like 6 years ago. I'm sorry, I won't say it again. I like to drop things like that to wake Christians up. If anything has ever happened to you, and you tell God, if I heard this one recently, why am I going into this now? Okay, my time is about to end. I normally minister people at the end, I remember. Okay, I'll finish my day. I heard this one recently. A lady, the child was sick. And I think the child died. And the man counseling them said that, the lady said, this should not be happening to me. Now, should that happen to anybody? No. So it's a good thing to say. But why did she say it? I have done everything right for you. Let me use some words. I've been a very good wife. I have paid my tithes regularly. I have given offerings to all the projects they have called in church. I've helped the poor. I've helped orphans. This should not happen to me. Please, if you ever said that, before the next child falls sick, better go and repent. Did you hear what I said? I don't know why I'm saying this now. Because last thing I was saying, it was about business, right? Okay, I'll get back to it. I don't even know why I got into this. But let me just quickly drop that for you. If you ever said that, please, quickly go back home and say sorry. Beg God, say, Lord, I'm sorry. There are those who applied for jobs. And they were so sure they would get it. Do you know why? The job they are doing right now, from where they are applying for this new higher one, they have never missed paying their tithes, prophet's offering, special seed, kingdom investment, first fruits, yes. They have never missed it. Sometimes, just in case, they added second fruit to it. Just in case. So they came to this business, what they call interview, be so sure that they are going to get this job. Number one, they do not get the job. They usually don't get it. They will not get it. The one that happened to one brother that wrote us a mail, he got fired from the former one. At the same time, I'm serious, he missed this new one and lost the former one. He was desperate, so he wrote a letter. It's very good for you. You can never have confidence before God based on what you have done for him. Never. You know, I've been saying this, that I pray people will believe me. Because it's the word of God. What should have been anybody's confidence? You walk in there and say, I have asked in the name of Jesus. And I know no good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. I thank him because I am not here because of my works. I'm here because of the grace that I have in Christ Jesus. I know my Father loves me and he delights in my prosperity. That will be your smile. Does it mean you're going to get that job? Maybe. Maybe not. That's not the only job in the world. So if you don't get that one, you smile again. Say something better is coming up. Because he always takes away the first so as to establish the second. And the glory of the latter house will always be better than that of the former. That is confidence in the word of God. Never in your flesh. Unfortunately, these days, we Christians, we preachers, we preach confidence in the flesh to Christians. We do. That woman that I was telling you about, that was her problem. So the man of God I was talking to, I warned her, I said, oh girl, stop this nonsense. This is the very reason why trouble, I'm adding my own words now, will not depart from your home. Because you keep on walking to the throne of God with confidence in your own works. Why did I get into this? Somebody here needs it. I need to say this one. God owes you only one thing in life. And that is the fulfillment of his promises. Let me say this to you again. God does not owe you any other thing apart from the fulfillment of his promises. What God is going around doing is fulfilling the word that he has spoken. He's not going around multiplying your seed. If you know what I'm trying to say. Even though there's a principle that's there that Christians misapply. And just let me just quickly drop it here. I feel like a few people have come here today. They've not heard this before. They need to be liberated. Get ready to be free. Because some people have, they spent 2014 sowing seeds for 2015. So 2015 is coming. They are waiting with baskets. Harvest go full. Get ready to be disappointed unless you change your strategy. Yes, 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 yes. Hear this, hear this. Get ready to be disappointed unless you change your strategy. This is your current strategy. I have sown seed. The whole of my 2014 January salary was a first fruit. I have been very faithful. I have tithed like a Pharisee. Mint and cumin, dill and cumin, every little thing I have tithed on it. Good. So you have paid the whole tithe for the whole year. You have given special seed. Now listen to me. And based upon that, your confidence is big. Oh, I forgot to mention, you go to a church where they say you must win a soul a week. And you have won your soul by force. Your neighbor that did not want to give his life to Christ, you gave it to Christ for him and then brought him to church. The whole year you have been good. Now listen to me. You are taking that confidence into 2015, expecting that harvest is coming to you next year. It's good you came here today because God wants you to know when you look at your account in heaven, it is as empty as can be. Nothing is coming down to you. He said, but if I sow, I will reap. It is true, but you haven't sown. He said, but I gave. That is true, but you have not sown. Because the seed is the word of God. That's why I said, what God wants to do for you is what? Fulfill his promises. Let me tell you the fellow who's going to receive the harvest in 2015. In 2014, he wakes up in the morning and faces heaven and begins to declare the word of God. And starts saying things like, I'm a child of grace. Jesus washed away my sins. Jesus washed away my past. He has removed every curse, every handwriting. He has removed it from me. And that fellow is storing up something in heaven. That is the seed. That's the word of God. In that sense, I'm under a blessing. The blessing of Abraham is mine. Therefore, this earth will yield its increase for me. Every morning he wakes up and he's declaring it to the heavens. And say, listen, this is a commandment that brought me to life. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Say, I have been made in the image of God. I have been made in the image of Christ. Christ is being formed in me because the image of God is a condition for dominion. Therefore, I'm walking towards the perfect image of Christ and I'm walking towards dominion. Therefore, dominion is coming to me. Heaven has opened for me. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So does the person give? Yes. Why? I'm not afraid of 2015. So sufficient unto 2014 is what? The evil thereof. So when I have money, I give. I'm not packing it up for 2015. Because of that, I know that is my giving is a sign of my faith. It's not the condition for my receiving. It's just the sign of my faith. Listen to me. I'm talking to somebody. Except you do this, the kind of disappointment you will experience will almost make you want to backslide. And many Christians are backsliding because of it. Somebody came and promised them what God did not promise. Listen to me. The only thing God owes you is to fulfill his promises. He said, I'm watching over my word. To do what? To perform it. I'm not watching over your seed to multiply it. It is his word is watching over to perform. You can't give an offering to get healed. It does not work. And every time you watch television, send a seed in, and your sickness will go. Your sickness went on the cross of Calvary. Those who experience the release of divine power in healing are those who focus on that cross. Oh, my wife and I were listening to this guy today. What's his name? Novahez. Novahez preached a message. No, I read the man's book when I was in university, shortly after. I had never heard him preach. So I just saw his message on my computer in a collection that I have. I said, let me listen to this man. Oh, he was speaking so fluently. I said, my Father in heaven. So this, they are the very things that we preached a few months ago. He was explaining the meaning. He said, many people have not called upon the name of Jesus. That if you call upon the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. He said, I believe in God. He said, general faith does not get results. He said, you have to turn to Jesus and call him my healer. Hey! I said, this was, you know, we're talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. It's one of our missing messages here. He said, you have to turn to him and call him healer. He said, put the word my there. He said, God taught him how to get people who are about to die from serious sicknesses healed. And what was it? He said, it is simple. He said, they will turn to him, you know, that name and call it every time for 3 weeks. And turn to that sickness and curse the sickness daily for 3 weeks. Said they will get well. The man, oh God, that is, I tell you, this is, isn't that what we'll be saying? I said, thank God for the confirmation of his word. What am I saying? That is what heals people. That is what gets results. It is the word of God, not your own effort. So those who look at that cross and they are focused on it. Listen, forget all of this, chasing your enemies. I've been telling, whoever it is that came here today that's making me preach this message again, God bless you, you will get results in Jesus' name. Let me just continue preaching it. Because we have said this again and again here. We all know it. The amount of effort you use in just chasing your enemy, use it to approach your God, you will see results. You know, my wife was it yesterday or today? Just follow up to that Novahez message. She said something that we're talking, Sha. Something I said was interesting. Because of the word of God and all of that, you keep hearing it. You know, faith crosses into your heart as the understanding of God is entering. You don't deliberately attempt to have faith. Carnegie said, faith is a concomitant of knowledge. That once knowledge enters, faith follows. So when you focus on the word of God, faith is built. Something happened the other day. My daughter was ill, and she has this, she used to have, I believe God, she's totally healed. She used to have this habit of reacting to things for longer. If everybody maybe calls for 2 days, she'll call for 3 weeks. It's the same cause, though, but the reaction will continue. So one of the things that, because of my training, I'm a doctor, so I know a lot of these things, and I know I have friends who are pediatricians. I know the drug they use to handle that. All right? I'm not prescribing medicine here, so I won't tell you the name. So doses I used to buy for my daughter, I just said my wife, look, if I had this, I just buy. And it's quite expensive. Syrup, normal syrup is like how much for a bottle? Okay, most of you don't have children, you don't know. But those of jokes, how much is it? That is between 100 to 300 naira, most of them. Yeah, they're not expensive. This one is 2,000. Yeah, that's how expensive. It's not cheap. It's the bottle is bigger. It's like twice the normal size. But it's about 2,000 naira for a bottle. Now, the fun thing about the drug is this. Which is why I'm talking about it. Expect response in about 10 days. Yes. You should not see the effect for the first 10 days. And don't be discouraged. So this is when you start taking it today. You don't expect a good result for the first 1 week. Why it takes longer than that? Because of the way it works, you know. Let me not bore you with details, but there's a way it works. So it takes time to build up its effect. I don't know how it happened to me. I just said, I'm willing to wait for that for 10 days, right? So I told my daughter, If I wasn't at home, it was when we were in Kaduna that she thing started. So I told my wife, give her the phone. Put your hand on your throat. So I prayed for her about the phone. You understand? And then the next day, I will call her again, pray. In fact, I didn't go tell the mom. I just told her, okay, so this is your medicine, okay? She said, all right. If I can't do it, tell your brother. That's the senior brother who just a year older than her. He will pray for you. So now he's going to sleep. I said, okay, tell Benga to give you your night medicine. She said, okay. She wanted me, Benga, daddy said you should give me my night medicine. Then I will put a hand on her chest and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father God, we thank you for your healing power. And he will pray for her. And I said, okay, Benga has prayed. Okay, go and sleep. Next morning she will come. I said, okay, let's take your morning medicine. And I will lay hands on her again. After a few days, I said, we have to use this one. Let's use the other medicine now. I said, now we're just going to be using Thanksgiving. And of course, over the next few days, the whole symptoms disappeared. And I told my wife, I said, you see, we'll have been willing to wait for one whole week, 10 days, 2 weeks for this expensive medicine to work. But if you pray like this, lay hands and not work, say it didn't work, go and buy the medicine. Are you getting my point? I told my daughter, this one is your medicine. But there was a day, I said, did you take a medicine this morning? She understood. If you are there, you will know what we're talking about. Did you take a medicine this morning? She said, no. I said, we have to use double dose then. So we prayed the first prayer, and when we finished, it was like another prayer. He said, because you didn't take the morning one, so this evening you have to take two. And we became used to it. So I said, have you taken your medicine? She said, no. I said, okay, on the way, tell your brother to give it to you. She said, yes. And she got me down and said, daddy said, you give me my medicine. That one understands. You put your hand on the chest, pray for her. And Nobehe said, if he will do that, that God told him directly, you will always get healed. Why? Because it is the word of God. And that is what he's watching to perform. Let me say to you, use that method. You know, I've said this to you again and again. In this life, you will never be poor. Your season of fruitfulness, amen. This is what you will do. Command the earth to yield to you by the power of the word of God. What has been hindering the church is that we, the pastors, we have removed the power of grace from them. Why? The Christians don't know how to command according to God's word. They command according to their seed. And that always drives away grace. Yeah, there's no grace. There's no grace hardly. Oh God, later on we'll talk about this entering. Because later on I'm going to talk about, oh God, many things. Love, as an example. I'll talk about that one later. You'll find out that one of the reasons why Boko Haram is running churches over. Do you know the reason? I'll tell you the reason. A very simple reason. Just watch. Once I went to go and preach in Onitsha, the Anglicans had a program, a big program. Big program. One of their bishops started this some years ago. This is a program in which I was teaching one of the 12 classes, and my class had at least 200 people. And I was supposed to teach the same thing like twice. The reason is because those in my class today will not be in my class tomorrow. So they're telling me the history of the program. They now told me that if I look down the road, that when they started the program, they came with crusades and all of that, that the Catholic Church now started their own at the same period. Why? So that our people will not go there. People of God, that is the reason why Boko Haram runs them over. There's no other reason. When Jesus was praying for them further down, in fact, there's a passage I wanted to also read, but we didn't get there. Jesus explained something. He was talking about, he emphasized so much that they may be one, as you and I are one, that they will have love one for another. He kept on emphasizing it. Then when I read a few days ago, it struck me, bam, that this is why these people run the church over. One of the greatest things that disappears, you know, the way we say in Nigeria, that disappears the presence of God, is division in the body of Christ. Once they divide, God will carry him back. Say, Jesus, where are you there? Say, I'm there. Carry your bag. Holy Spirit, come. Leave two small angels for them. The rest of you go, come. They will. So Paul said, be careful that you don't devour one another. So they start devouring themselves. The enemies will now come, boom, wipe them out. And he said that when you don't bear fruit, he said, you get taken out. That's what Jesus said. We'll develop this one next time. Whew, the Lord is good. Have a blessed today. All right, so let us end it here. But what I've just tried to explain today is this. Our fight is not who's going to hell, who's not going to hell. Our fight as Christians is in whose home, in whose life will the presence of God dwell. So we now realize that every little thing. So now you can't say somebody, you are in the corner, your friends don't know you are going to pornographic websites. Doesn't matter, your eyes know. And God is looking through those eyes. So when he enters your body, looks through those eyes, boom, he's out. And decay comes into your system. You now start saying, my enemies are after me. God said, no, your enemies are not after you. You drove me away from your life by the kind of things that your eyes focus on. In fact, I like the way Kenneth Hagin said about that other young man. He didn't say he was chasing other women. He said he had eyes for other women. Ooh, no wonder Jesus said, if your eyes cause you to offend. I suddenly have this conviction that he didn't expect you to cut it out physically. Now listen to them, listen. They expected you to realize that the only option is to cut it out. So better do every other thing so you don't have to cut it out. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. did you get the way I read it there? That what he was saying is that if it comes to cutting it out, you have to cut it out. But realize that that's where we are going. So fight it. Let me give you an answer. If somebody said that we are going to blind you if you don't stop looking at women's breasts. You know? And if you are sure it will happen, you know what you will do? When you are talking, I say, you want to talk to me? You know some things that's what Jesus was saying. That listen, so if you know that blindness is the consequence, oh boy, do what you have to do. Fight the fight you need to fight to ensure that you don't get blinded. Because if we don't blind you, the presence of God cannot dwell in your life. Because what happens every time those things enter into your system, you pollute the place. And this is how it is. Now listen to this. You are being prepared for somebody's dwelling place. There are people who have been prepared. You know all this noise of homosexuality they talk about in the world, and you see them pushing it. What that thing does is to build a dwelling place for Satan on the earth. Yeah, that's not a joke. I mean that literally. Iniquity builds a dwelling place for Satan on the earth. That's why Paul talked about the deeds of the flesh. Those deeds of the flesh is the cocoon that Satan requires. So he has to push people to do it. He has to evangelize. That's why we also preach. Because if we don't fill this earth, this nation, with the knowledge of God and raise up, you know, true Christians, sons of God, amongst the people of God. Listen, Satan is building his own people. They are committing fornication, adultery, all kinds of homosexuality, you know, defilement, you know, smoking of Indian hemp, use of cocaine, lying, cheating. As they are doing those things, they are building a nest for Satan on the earth. That is why violence, all those kinds of things, suddenly they will increase, they will erupt. And I've told you before, if we don't pray the right prayers, the only thing God does is to send earthquakes and tsunamis and wipe everybody out. Therefore, listen, as you are living your life, you are concerned. Who am I building a resting place for? There are Christians that Satan is their friend. Satan is their friend. He comes to their house. Nowhere else to go. Say, where are you? Let's go and meet that guy who calls himself a Christian. They go and sit down there. Why? When he sits at home, what does he do? Hatred, anger, backbiting, literal by wishing people evil. Speaking evil against everything that is good. Every man of God, he must talk bad about them. Every church, he will speak negatively. Every good thing, he must talk non. So Satan said, good, I like that guy's house. The house is very comfortable. So you see, the children are always fighting themselves, injuring themselves, problem. He go to his office, there's problem. They will steal his money today. Everything is going wrong. Now say it's the economy. The simple problem is what? Satan lives there. So when he comes to Satan, will say, ah, honey, you don't come back. Satan, hey God. Look, my emphasis is, look, who are you building your house for? That's the question. He's not, I rebuke you. That's not what drives Satan out. You only rebuke temptation. Do you get what I'm saying? And temptation comes, you rebuke it. My wife was telling me a story somebody told her today that one woman will go to church and be seducing the pastor. When they say everybody come for prayer, she'll go and meet the man. Pastor. Say, this really happened though. I was not thinking. I said, how will I handle this situation though? I said, it's simple now. I tell my that kind of thing. I just said, Sister Claudia, I don't know who Claudia is, I'm just thinking. See me after the service. She wait outside. I said, hey, I just want to tell you that next time you talk to me, you will die. That is, maybe. I'm not saying anything. No. I'm not here to warn you and say, be careful yourself. No. I just want you to know, the next time you as much as say, good morning, sir, your heart will fail. Maybe you don't realize I'm a man of God. Try it. So next, I said, for your information, of course, you know, you will not come to this church again. If you see me in the market, go to the other side of the road. If in case you want to repent, go and repent in another church. It's my life I'm fighting for. That is how you rebuke them. Let's give the Lord thanks. The Lord is good. If you are blessed, they shout aloud, amen. Amen. Just give the Lord. They say, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's just thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you because you desire to dwell in me. Lord, thank you because you love me so much, you desire to dwell inside me. You desire to dwell inside me. Say, Lord, thank you. Say, Lord, thank you.